kings of Israel, after Saul, David, and Solomon, the kingdom splits. Rehoboam takes the southern tribes, and he is of the line of David. And Jeroboam takes these northern tribes, 10 tribes, leads them into idolatry. The north never recovers. The northern tribes go into captivity to Assyria in 722. The southern tribes go to captivity in Babylon. Last week we looked at Ahab. He was the 7th king in the north. That was Ahab. Now we're going to look at Jehoshaphat. And he is the 4th king in the south. He starts out really good. Maybe one more overview to help you. Jehoshaphat is mentioned in 1 Kings 22 to 2 Kings chapter 3. But there's not a whole lot of detail there. He is also mentioned in 2 Chronicles 17 to 20. When you're reading 1 and 2 Kings, the emphasis is on the kings of the north in Israel. When you're reading 1 and 2 Chronicles, the emphasis is on the kings in the south. Now, you'll read about both kings in Kings and Chronicles. But when you read about Jehoshaphat in 1 Kings, Elijah plays a huge part, and the main dominant person is Ahab. But there's a lot more detail in 2 Chronicles 17 to 20 on Jehoshaphat because the emphasis is on the kings of the south. So you'll read about Jehoshaphat in 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, but there's a lot more in 1 and 2 Chronicles. Look at verse number 1. Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all... Okay, stop. If he's guarding himself against Israel, Jehoshaphat is in the south, Judah. Ahab is up north. They aren't doing right. They never do right. Jehoshaphat, his dad, was Asa. He was a good king, till the end. Then Jehoshaphat reigns. He strengthens himself against Israel. That means he takes that border, puts armaments, and that's what it's saying. He knows that the north isn't doing right. Verse 1 says he strengthened himself against the north, against Israel. Verse 2, and he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set up garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam or Baal, a false god. There's only 6 good kings in the south. Jehoshaphat is the 2nd one. There are no good kings who do right in the eyes of the Lord and who please the Lord in the north. There are none. They all do evil and are judged by God. Jehoshaphat is the 2nd good king. He's the one we're looking at now. He does right in the sight of the Lord. And then verse number 4, but sought to the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel, which was wicked in the north. Verse 5, therefore, the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah brought to Jehoshaphat presents, and he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. Normally, when your heart is lifted up, normally it's a bad thing. Here, it's not reproved by the Lord. It's a good thing. His heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. He wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Moreover, he took away the high places and groves out of Judah. Also, in the 3rd year of his reign, he sent to his princes, even to Ben-Hail and to Obadiah and to Zechariah and to Nathaniel and to Micaiah to teach in the cities of Judah. Do you see that word teach? Look at verse number 9. And they taught in Judah. Look at the end of verse 9. And taught the people. So he establishes the military. That's always a good thing. He then sends priests all throughout the land to teach the people the word of God. And anytime the word of God is lifted up, God prospers a nation where the word of God is lifted up and where it is taught. He strengthens the nation. This is a good king, one of the better ones. Look at verse 10. And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the lands that were round about Judah in the south, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And then look at verse 12. And the Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and he had much business in the cities of Judah, and the men of war, mighty men of valor, were in Jerusalem, which was the capital at that time. Look at verse 16. And next to him was Amasiah, I like this little phrase, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. This is one of the men of Jehoshaphat. He has good men in charge. He's teaching the Bible all throughout the land. And then it says here, now look at verse chapter 18. Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab. It also says, verse 2, this is key, and after certain years. Why is that important? The first part, Jehoshaphat reigns 25 years. And for the first 15 to 20, he does everything that we just talked about. And we'll show you one more highlight of Jehoshaphat's life. But at the end of his life, he struggles and has problems, and he doesn't do as well as he did at the start of his reign. What does the word affinity mean? Because it says he made affinity with Ahab in the north. In your King James Bible, an affinity is not an acquaintance. The word affinity, God's word in the King James Bible, is very specific, praise the Lord. The word affinity means a relationship by marriage. That's exactly what that means. If it's an affinity, that means Jehoshaphat, it doesn't say, but something happened with a marriage with a king in the north. He's in the south, and probably Jehoshaphat's son married a daughter of Ahab. And one of the daughters of Ahab and Jezebel that we looked at last week was Athaliah. Athaliah is the wicked king in the north. She reigns for 6 years. And kills all the king's seed and kills all the seed royal. That's a wicked woman. That was Ahab and Jezebel's daughter. Now, it doesn't say who Jehoshaphat's family married, but there was some marriage that happened. And normally the way they did that, look, any time in a monarchy, kings would marry daughters to other lands to make bargains. And if something happens to me, then you can reign here and blah, blah, blah. And I know we don't live in that land. This is a bad verse. Verse number 1, when he makes affinity and lets his family marry into Ahab's family, a wicked king, that's bad. So the word affinity there is very important. No Christian should ever marry somebody that's not saved. You know what my wife and I have told our boys? When you marry a girl, you're marrying her family. Now, a man's supposed to leave his parents and cleave to his wife, but you better keep in mind something. If you marry a girl, you need to pay attention to the family she comes from. And that doesn't mean if her family's wicked and she gets saved and she wants to do right, but you do need to see if the umbilical cord is not cut yet. Because there's some mothers that run their daughters. That's garbage. You understand? And I've watched that wreck a home. The mother lives out her dreams through the daughter because her marriage isn't what she wants it to be. So now she's going to help her daughter. It's junk. But I've seen that as a pastor. And so I tell them, be careful when you marry. You do need to take in consideration the family. Are they controlling her? And then if that's true, is that what you want? Because if that's the case, sounds to me like the best thing you better do is surrender to the mission field and get out of this country. Amen? Move far away from get out of the control zone. Jehoshaphat makes an affinity with Ahab somehow, some way, and it says after certain years. That means that's towards the end of his life. So chapter 18 in 2 Chronicles is going to be how Ahab from the north invites Jehoshaphat to, now that they're in-laws, invites them to battle together to go take a city from the Assyrian army. Never should have happened. Step 1, bad marriage. Step 2, now you're joined together in a a feat or in a yoke, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Watch what Jehoshaphat says. This is what makes him have a bad streak. And Ahab, king of Israel, said unto Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he, Jehoshaphat, answered him, Ahab, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in the war. Jehoshaphat had no right to say that. He joined God's people in the south to a wicked people in the north. And so I have that underlined in a bad way in my Bible, saying he had no right to do that. We were invited by another church. Somebody, you know, and I understand somebody in the area said, they came to our church and they were just stopping in. They said, wow, this is a beautiful piece of property. You got 10 acres. And I said, yeah, we got a pavilion back there and we've got a baseball field and we're right next to the trail. And this is what the person said. Well, I'm going to ask my pastor if we can come and play softball with y'all. And wouldn't that be great? And I said, I'll have to check our schedule. That's how I answer everybody when I'm not going to do it. He's from a church where there's no standards. I would not want to be a part of having our people participate with another people, and they bring their rock music and they're bringing their beer and because that's what they do. Their pastor doesn't preach on sin. Everything is a party. The women come in here dressed immodestly and all. I'm not going to say, hey, my people are as your people. We'll just join. I have no right to do that any more than Jehoshaphat had a right to do that. Look, I like activities where we, as a church, to me, we do activities because it rewards the laborers. Do you understand? The Valentine's banquet was a delight. It was enjoyment. But would I want another church to come? Now, I want you to invite guests, but you got to tell them, you know, leave your beer at home or, you know, I don't know, whatever they do. But this is what we are. And our activities, when we do an outside service or when we have fun here or an outreach, it's for us. And it's to reward. When we play, it's not because that's our main function. It's because we're trying to reward the laborers, those that work. And it's good if we work together and serve the Lord together and go soul winning and are laboring, then it's good to play together. But I don't want the world in here. Yeah, let me check the schedule. No openings. We're busy. I have a nice answer for everything. Jehoshaphat had no right to say this. My people are as your people, and we'll join together and we'll do this. God's people with a wicked people, that should be a no-no. That should be a no-no. Chapter 18 is where Ahab gets killed. This does take place later in his life. Watch what happens when Jehoshaphat gets back. Look at chapter 19. So Jehoshaphat's life is saved. Ahab gets the arrow put in him. The dogs lick his blood. God judges the sin of Ahab. And when Jehoshaphat gets back to his land, watch what is told him by the preacher. Verse 1. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the word seer in your Bible is the same word for prophet or preacher, okay? Went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, and I wish you'd underline this and think about this. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? What a phrase. When Jehoshaphat made a league with the wrong crowd, this is the statement God made to him. Why would you hang around the ungodly? Why would you hate those that love the Lord? Separation for a Christian is in your Bible from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22. It's all through your Bible. And when a Christian gets saved, there are lines that are supposed to be drawn. Everybody in here is supposed to have lines. Now, everybody's lines in here are different as you grow in the Lord. But everybody in here ought to have things that you say, God says no. I either don't do that, I don't talk that way, I don't dress that way, I don't run with that crowd. Everybody in here ought to have lines if you're saved. Because when Jehoshaphat gets back after making this league with the north, he's told by the preacher, why would you help the ungodly Look what you did to your kingdom. He hurt his kingdom. He hurt the south. Now, God uses him to repair it. This is towards the latter end of his reign. But all I'd like to say is when you're looking at Jehoshaphat and you got little truths in your Bible like this, this is wonderful. Then, Christian, please be careful for you to hang around the wrong crowd. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, that means you're here. If they're lost, a child of hell, a child of wrath, a child of Satan, dead in their trespasses and sins, they're not spiritual, they're here. That means they can't come up to you until they get saved, right? That means for you to hang around them or for you to spend time with them or for you to commune with them, you have to come down. They can't come up. And here's what we're dealing with today. Christians say, well, I hang around the wrong crowd so I can reach them for the Lord. That is so much garbage. God never tells us to infiltrate. God says we're to reach the world. We don't hang around the world and listen to their music, talk their filth, just so we can reach them. We're not supposed to save the world. We're supposed to invite them out of the world to come to Christ. Some will and some won't. I didn't go to a nightclub last night and boogie woogie. So, hey, you want to come to church in the morning? Hey, here, let me give you a gospel tract to our church. Hey, saw you sitting over there. Let me buy you a drink. Hey, church in the morning, 9:30, Sunday school. God bless you. See you there. Do you know how much that philosophy is in right now? I do wrong so that I can reach the world. God never tells you to do that in the Bible. But that's what we're dealing with. That's how come there's so many churches this morning that have rock bands in their church. Or the rap music. Or the filth. Or country. Or whatever. The list goes on and on. How come you're doing this? Well, we're doing it to reach the world. Our church isn't supposed to reach the world. We're supposed to preach the gospel to the world. And there will be some who get saved and there will be some who don't. And we will weep over those that don't. But we're not supposed to change. We're supposed to stay true. Amen? Amen? Amen. Jehoshaphat comes back and the man of God puts his finger in his face and says, why would you help the ungodly and love those that hate the Lord? That's what your associations say. Jehoshaphat, look at verse 3. It says, nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, and that thou hast taken away thy the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. Watch this, verse 4. And Jehoshaphat dwelt at Jerusalem, and he went out and again through the people from Beersheba to Mount Ephraim, and brought them back unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he sees he does wrong, right? He goes out and he sees, my leadership has hurt my people. So he gathers them back to the Lord. He rights his wrong, okay? He brings them back. Let me show you chapter 20. As you read this, this is probably one of the most enjoyable chapters in the Bible. If you've not read or you don't have marked in your Bible 2 Chronicles 20, this chapter is called the Battle of Jehoshaphat. Okay, there are some Psalms that refer to 2 Chronicles 20. This battle is not mentioned in 1 and 2 Kings. This is the only place in your Bible you're going to read of this battle. This is a unique battle. Now, let me describe it to you because I can't read the whole chapter to you. Here is Judah, and as you're looking at the map, the Dead Sea is here, and you've got the Moabites and the Edomites and the Ammonites. All three nations come up to En-Gedi, which is right in the middle of the Dead Sea, and there is a huge number that they can't count, and word comes to Jehoshaphat I can read you the first couple of verses here. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Who are the Moabites and the Ammonites? That's the children from Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. This is a nasty people, okay? The Ammonites and the Moabites hate the Israelites, but they are children, they're related to Abraham, Then there's one more nation, the Edomites. Who are the Edomites? That's a modern-day Saudi Arabians. That's where Saudi Arabia is today. Who are the Edomites? That's the children of Esau. Why would three nations come against the southern tribe? Because they feel that that land is theirs. Our father is Abraham, and we want that land. How come the Arabs are fighting today for Israel? Because they feel, they know they're descendants of Abraham. I think that's awesome. That drone was shot down in Israel, and Ben Netanyahu, I love his words. You do not want to mess with us. We will destroy you. I just love that. Okay, let's go back. There's three nations in this chapter that come against Jerusalem. Why? Because they're descendants of Abraham, just like what we're dealing with right now in the Middle East. How come the Muslims hate Israel? Because they feel they're children of Esau. And they feel that's their land. So they say, we'll push Israel into the Mediterranean. That's why there won't be peace until Jesus rules. Well, here we go. Here's one of the first battles three nations come up against. And look at verse number 2. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea of this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. He's got over 1 million soldiers in the south, but this army of three nations is so big. He's got 1 million men. That's a lot of people. But he is scared. So what's the first thing he does? He seeks the Lord, and then he prepares a fast. In your Bible, whenever they prepared a fast, if it doesn't say for how long, normally it was 3 days. So the king announces, go tell everybody in the cities, don't eat for 3 days and pray. Drink water, but don't eat. Just give yourself to fasting and let's talk to the Lord. This chapter is famous because of, I'm trying to watch the time here. Look at, because of his prayer from verse 5 to verse 12. Now, look at verse 12. This is a famous verse here. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. And then this last phrase here, watch this. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. There's been many sermons preached out of 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. What should you do as a Christian when you don't know what to do? And Jehoshaphat is the example. Okay? This is very encouraging because God answers through the preacher. Look what God tells them in verse number 15. And the preacher tells them, he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you. Ready? Be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Look at verse 17. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. And then look at the last part of the verse. For the Lord will be with you. God says you're not going to have to swing one sword. So as these three nations come up against Israel, God set ambushments. God said, all I want you to do is sing and praise me. And watch what happens. Beautiful verse. Verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. You know what God did? We'll find out when we get to heaven. I want to see that video. Okay? But God set ambushments, and the Moabites and the Ammonites got scared. What was that? And it says they took their swords and started killing each other until everybody was dead. And God said, stand back, stand still, you're not going to have to fight, and watch God save you. And they destroyed each other until there was not a man left standing. What a story. What a beautiful story of the salvation of God. Sometimes God says, I wish we would use Jehoshaphat, and instead of panicking and saying, oh, I got to do this, or I got to, why don't you seek God's face? I think there's many battles that we fight that we're not supposed to. But God doesn't work in your life because you don't ask God to work in your life. You think, oh, I got to handle this problem, and I got to take care of this. And we do. We're not lazy. You understand? We're not saying, well, this verse is not in the Bible, but the principle is true. God helps those that help themselves, right? That's not a Bible verse. It's a good principle. You do what you can and then let God do what He can. But I watch some Christians, they destroy themselves with nervous breakdowns and ulcers, and they're worried about things. And instead of giving it to the Lord, there's some battles I know as well as I'm standing here as a pastor. I watch some Christians fight battles that they should have given to the Lord, and God could do a lot better job. But prayer is normally the last thing we do. And when we're sick, the first thing we do is we go to the doctor. When Asa, Jehoshaphat's dad, plainly says God judged him because when he got sick, he didn't seek the Lord. First thing, if I found out I had cancer tomorrow, I'd ask the church to pray, and I would pray. Now, I wouldn't ignore, I don't think it's bad to go to doctors, so don't get me wrong there. But I don't think the doctor is the first answer, and he can only help me if God lets him. Right? So it's not a sin to go to the doctor, but I just think it's sad to watch Christians, the Lord is normally the last person that they turn to when He should be the first. Okay? What's the lesson we learned from Jehoshaphat? And then I'll let you go. Jehoshaphat, this is a great encouraging chapter. I hope you read it for yourself. And in at the end of chapter 20, he makes a league with Ahab's son. Please be careful, Christian. There is a curse of hanging around the wrong crowd. Amos 3:3 says this: can two walk together except they be agreed? There's only one way you can hang around the wrong crowd, and that's if you agree with them. If you disagree too much and you don't laugh at their jokes and you don't listen to their music and you correct them too much, they're not going to want to be around you, right? How come can two walk together except they be agreed? Amos 3:3 is a wonderful verse in your Bible. And do you know how come Christians hang around the wrong crowd? Because they disagree with God. Well, me and God, we just don't see things eye to eye. Careful, Christian. If God and I disagree, I need to change. God doesn't need to change. You understand? But that's not the day and age we live in. We live in the day and age where if I read something in the Bible I don't like or that rubs me the wrong way, I'll just find a Bible that doesn't say that. That's the day and age we live in. Jehoshaphat teaches us, be careful about the crowd you run with.